Worship is a thing that is difficult to define. They're difficult to define. And I think perhaps maybe we, in church services today, perhaps there's too much talk. And not enough meditation. I was blessed while you played. I just in meditating and praising God. And David talked about this often, about praising the Lord on the organ and the harps and the timbrels and the instruments of music. Considering and thinking and meditating upon his mercies to us. The most religion is just gabbing, just yakking, just, you know, entertainment's what most of it is instead of meditation. I'm thankful for our musicians. I'm thankful for the musical program. It's just, y'all don't know what a blessing you are to us, what how we appreciate you. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I try to tell our young preachers in other places, I can't seem to, bless their hearts, hope some of them listen to this, I can't seem to get it through their head what an important part in people's lives is music. Music. Music is important. It's singing and rejoicing. It's a vital part of our personalities and emotions, isn't it, Mike? And I need to encourage them to work on their hymn singing and the choruses and the special music. We just need special music a lot. You people minister to us in singing these hymns. It's a vital part of worship, and it's so important. I wish I could get that across to them. John chapter 6. Now let me read beginning with verse 28. John 6, 28. You know, let me say one more thing here. Preacher said, well, let's get the music out of the way and get to the message. Now, wait a minute. There's a message in this music. These great hymns, actually, some of these great hymns do a whole lot better than the preachers do. Say a whole lot more. Some of them do. They really do. I want to get rid of the message and get to the music. So when I go hear some of them, just do away. Just sing the great hymns and just leave the preacher seated. But when you can have both, is when it's a blessing. And we need both. All right, John 6, verse 28. And Jesus answered and said unto them. Well, at least verse 28, yeah. John 6, 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, now here's, I want you to hear this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, well, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now go over to verse 48. John 6, 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, it's quite clear to me how the Passover lamb pictures Christ. As I see from Exodus 12, Moses and the people of Israel select the lamb without spot or blemish. I see that how that Christ is without sin. And they select the lamb that's a year old. Our Lord Jesus Christ was in the prime of life. He died in the prime of life. And I see how that they slew the lamb and shed its blood and roasted its body with fire. And our Lord was with the burning fever under an oriental sun, dying for his people under the fiery wrath of God, and shed his blood. And that's clear to me. All of those things picture and reveal Christ. And then the brazen serpent. Our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I can see Christ so clearly and plainly in the brazen serpent. The people had been bitten, and they were dying. And Moses, God told Moses to make a serpent in the likeness of the serpent that had bitten the people. Our Lord was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And Moses was to lift the serpent up on a pole between heaven and earth, like a cross. And our Lord was lifted up between heaven and earth on the tree. And the people were to look to the serpent, and those who looked lived. And that's clear to me. And then it's very easy for me to understand how that Jonah in the fish is a picture of Christ in the belly of the whale, and in Christ in the earth 3 days and 3 hours. Jonah in the fish, how that he was there and he was thrown out on dry land and Christ arose. But how is manna in the wilderness? Here's that manna in the wilderness, and Christ keeps referring here in the 6th chapter of John back to this manna in the wilderness and calling himself the bread. Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 16, and let's see if I can help us to understand a little bit on this subject tonight, Christ, the true manna. Christ, the true manna. Let's read Exodus 16, 11 through 18. Exodus 16, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now, the people, the children of Israel, had left Egypt. And they're out here in the wilderness on their way to Canaan. They were in the wilderness. And the Lord spake to Moses. And they were traveling people. They were sojourning. No time to plant crops. There's no stores to trade in. God's got to feed them. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying in verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh. That's the quails. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, or what is it? What's that? What's that? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the bread. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in the tents. And those for all your family. And as the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some gathered a lot, some gathered less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much didn't have anything over. And he that gathered little didn't have a need. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now, skip over to verse 31. Verse 31, Exodus 16. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. Manna. You know, the people said that God gave them manna. Manna from heaven. Over in the book of Revelation, it says, to him that overcometh will I give the hidden manna. And they called this manna. And it was like coriander seed. It was white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, this is beautiful. How is Christ the true manna? Well, first of all, let me give you four or five things, and you think about them and consider them. Maybe God will bless them to your rejoicing. First of all, this manna, the very first thing when they went out, and you think how much of it there was. There were, some people estimate that 2 or 3 million people left Egypt and went to the promised land. 2 or 3 million. And all of these people are going to be fed by bread from heaven, by manna. And they went out there and looked, and here it was, the dew had lifted, and there lay that manna. And they said, what is it? Mysterious and wonderful. What is it? And I'll tell you this, nothing is more mysterious or wonderful than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is more mysterious. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is what the Word of God says about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, without controversy, without debate or argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He was in this world. They went out there, and this is the first thing I thought of when I read this. They went out there, and they looked, and here was something they'd never seen before, something that had never been on the earth before, manna from heaven. And they said, what is it? And when we look at him who is the God-man, something that's never occurred before, God in human flesh, we say, who is he? That's what they asked him. They said, who is this that forgiveth sin? Pilate said, where did you come from? Nicodemus said, now you're a mystery, but you got to come from God, because no man can do the things you do except God be with him. And so this manna is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, for here it is, without the planting of men, without the planting of men, without the reaping of men, without the aid of men, the bread lay on the ground. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God. The gift of God. The Lord from heaven. All right, let's look at another point here. Now, that's the first way in which our Lord is the true manna. He's the mysterious, strange, and wonderful gift of God. Who is he? Well, that can only be revealed to the heart by the Holy Spirit, who he is. I know who he is. I've seen the Lord. But the Holy Spirit has revealed who he is. All right, turn to Numbers, if you will. Chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And look at verse 9. Numbers 11, 9. Now, here's the second thing about this manna. First of all, it was mysterious, strange, and wonderful. They said, what is it? And the second thing about it is this, it was prepared in heaven. It was prepared in heaven, and it came down to earth. That's what it says here, verse 9 of chapter 11 of Numbers. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it, came down from heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. The scripture said, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Just as our God Almighty sent that bread from heaven to the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to the earth. He said this in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared me. Yes, that body of the Son of God was prepared in the womb of the virgin and born one day. But that body was prepared in heaven. Christ is sent from heaven. over in Isaiah chapter 55. You needn't turn there because you know the scripture. But this is one thing that I read. I read Isaiah 55, or rather Isaiah 9 verse 6 so many times without seeing what it was saying. I read the part about the government being on his shoulders, and I read the part about his name being called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But there's a statement made before that you get to that. It says, unto us a child is born. And that's easy to understand. But then it says, unto us a son is given. And I really for a while thought, well, he's saying the same thing, you know, a child and a son. But no, that's not the same thing. A child is born. And bread is here. And we have bread at home in our cupboard. But somebody planted a seed and grew it, and somebody took it to the mill and ground it, and somebody baked it and put it in the oven and cooked it, and somebody put it on the bread truck and brought it to the house. I can sort of account for that bread that I eat. But this bread that Israel is eating came from heaven. It was prepared in heaven. Man didn't have anything to do with it. Can you see that? Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do. God saw that man had nothing to do with the coming of his son. Nothing. Man had no part in it whatsoever. No part in it. And that's what it's saying. Unto us a child is born, but a son is given. He came from heaven. He came from heaven. And all the nourishment and food that these people needed was in that manna from heaven. And all that a true believer needs is found in Christ, the bread of life. We don't need to add anything to it. He says in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness. In that bread dwelt all the minerals and vitamins and supplements and nourishment and strength. These people walked 40 years on that manna without any of them getting sick. Did you know that? 40 years. They ate manna. The quail was just a treat. The manna was the nourishment. The manna was the bread. And they lived on it 40 years. And I'm saying this to you and to me. All I need is Christ. All I need is Christ. Mysterious, wonderful Christ. He's made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All right, here's the third thing. This manna cost them nothing. This manna was a gift. It cost them nothing. They went out of their tents in the morning, and the dew had lifted from the ground, and there it was. And they went out and gathered it up. It absolutely cost them nothing. And Jesus Christ our Lord is the gift of God. Now, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to thee, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water. I'd give it to you. I do want you to turn to Isaiah 55. And this is something that the natural man just cannot understand. He cannot fathom. He cannot bring it in. He cannot lay hold of it. That salvation, like Paul Edwards said a while ago, the free and sovereign grace of God. It's the free and sovereign grace of God. Grace is totally free. If you add anything to grace, it ceases to be grace. Grace that depends upon human doings is not grace. Grace that depends upon human cooperation is not grace. Grace that depends upon human merit is not grace. Grace is free. Free and sovereign grace. Isaiah 55 verse, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. He that hath no money, don't bring any money. Come and buy. How do you buy without money? All the fitness he required is to feel your need of him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he required is to feel. You got a need? We've got a saying in this world, well, nothing's free. Nothing's free. There's a catch to everything. Not to this. It's free. Without money, come and buy. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Our Lord Jesus, the bread of life is free. I'll tell you this. As I was looking at this point, Grace is not costly. Sin is costly. Now that's what's costly. Rebelling against his gospel, it's costly. It cost in so many, many ways. It cost a price that is difficult to pay. The goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is free. Lay hold upon him by faith. It's free. Everything else is costly. Every effort you make to get to God is costly. Or to get away from God is costly. That which we labor for is so costly. All right, let's go back to the text a minute. I want to show you something here. Over here in Exodus 16. Now, this was so beautiful. And I'm going to be doing this for a while. I'm making a study on the different types of Christ. And I'm living in the Old Testament right now. But this manna here was given to all who had a need. All who had a need. Didn't matter whether you were poor or rich. It doesn't matter whether you were old or young. It didn't matter if you were male or female. It didn't matter if you were a leader or a follower. You see, Moses didn't have a special table. Moses ate manna, Charlie. Aaron didn't have a special table. Aaron ate manna. The poorest little child in the camp ate manna. Everybody lived on manna. And that's what I'm saying here. Everybody who lives on Christ. It's the same for all. We all come the same way. We come empty. We come needy. We come hungry. We come thirsty. We come to Christ. Is he not the Savior and the hope of all believers? Now look at verse 18. This was interesting to me. Verse 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over. And you know what I thought about? Let me use first person. You provide me with a lot of time to study. I study and stay in the Word and study the Word. And I'm in services. When you're out working, I'm in services somewhere. I'm preaching, fellowship with people, talking to folks on the phone, writing to people, hearing from them. I have a lot of contact with spiritual matters. An awful lot of contact. I really have a need to pray more than the average person because of the responsibilities. I have to keep calling on God. When you're busy out in the factories and all working, trying to get a bolt off of a screw, you know, or a nut off a screw, and those things, I'm spending some time praying. But now, wait a minute. Even with all this contact in the Bible with God, preaching, studying, I have nothing left over. You follow what I'm trying to say? I have nothing left. I don't have an abundance, an overabundance. I have an abundance, but not an overabundance. I need all the grace that I have and can get. Now, wait a minute. Here's a man that doesn't have that much time. He doesn't lack anything. Does that make sense? He has Christ. Now, don't you, I know we're all, let's stand before God with fear and trembling. Let's stand before God meekly and humbly. Let's stand before God as the least of his saints. And I'm talking about all of us, the least. But you and I, who have a little more time in these things, don't get cocky. You ain't got more than you need. See what? You don't have a nickel's worth more than you need. But you who don't have that time and privilege, Christ is going to see that you don't lack for anything. You see what I'm saying? Now, that's just so. I'm 60 years old. I'm learning. I'm getting old too soon, smart too late. I'm finally learning some things. That in the kingdom of God, there's none loved less or loved more. I run into people sometimes that let on like folks are less spiritual than them. If you have Christ, you are spiritual. And don't cow in the presence of these holier than thou arrogant, self-righteous religionists. They don't have a bit more than they need. And the man that gathered less, he didn't lack for anything. That's right. Here's a fellow spent more time out there than anybody. He was out there in the bread. Bobby's out there in the manna all morning and brought it in. But he needed every bit of it. Here's a fellow that didn't have time to be out there but just a little while. But he had sufficient. That's right. I'm just not a believer in mansions in glory and cabins. I'm just not a believer in 5 crowns and one. I'm just not a believer in the main straight and glory in the back alley. I'm just not a believer in some people entering in triumphantly and others sneaking up the back way. No, sir. We're all going to enter in triumphantly with Christ. And he that has much has nothing over. And he that has less doesn't need a thing. Christ is your portion. You can't have a piece of Christ. It's all of him. If you got him, you got all of him. That's exactly right. If you know Christ, you've got all the wisdom God has for you. And all the sanctification and righteousness. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm tired of these self-righteous, intellectual, reformed preachers insinuating that some believer is a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. It is not so. They could learn from some of the least ones. They could be stripped of some of their pride and arrogance and intellectual nonsense. That's exactly right. In fact, I'd rather hear the humble, broken, weary, needy, faint, little faith, Mr. Little Faith. I love to hear him talk. Because he got nothing to talk about but Christ. Mr. Big Faith usually talks about what he did.
This morning when I was having my devotions with God, the Lord showed me something.
Did he now?
Strong faith or weak faith, it matters not.
Christ is the object of faith. Is that clear?
And I'll tell you, that big old vine that's 2 inches in diameter is hanging on that pole, and that little bitty teeny vine that's about a 32nd of an inch in diameter, if the pole falls, both of them fall. And my little faith rests in Christ, Jerry. And whoever here with great faith, that's all you got to is Christ. But that's all you need. All right, I've got to hurry. Listen to this. It was gathered, daily. Charlie, you brought this out one time, the message. Today's manna
didn't do for tomorrow, did it? If they tried to store it up, it stank with worms.
Every day. And what I'm saying is this, we feed on Christ daily. There's not one day without him. Grace is not stored up.
Grace is a running fountain. Grace is not a stagnant. This is what Roth used to say. I just couldn't get this when he first said it.
We're prepared to learn things. He kept saying this to me years ago. Repentance is not an isolated act. He says, I hear people say, I have repented. They never did repent. The man who has repented is repenting. He says, I've heard people say, well, I believed in Jesus when I was 14 years old. He never did believe in Jesus. Faith is a state of being. I am believing on Christ. I am believing. I am repenting. I am believing. I am feeding. To whom coming? Somebody brought a message here not so awful long ago on coming to Christ. To whom coming? All the time. And those people were constantly, every day, going for bread. Going for bread. Help, going for bread. Going for bread. I'm coming back in the morning. Coming back to the throne of grace in the morning. Tuesday morning, right back again. Might slip out there Tuesday night, too. To whom coming? To whom coming? Not one day without him. And then look at verse 31 of Exodus 16. And it says here that this manna in verse 31 of Exodus said it was white. It was white. Snowy white. Showing the purity and perfection of our great Savior. I'm not snowy white. But he is. He is. There's not a blemish, not a mark, not a taint of sin.
not a mark of sin. He knew no sin. Not only did no sin, he knew no sin. The perfection of God himself. The reflection of the very throne. The image of the invisible God. White. And it says here that it was round. Didn't that what it said? Back here in another verse. Yeah, back in another verse, it said it was round. I looked around for something to... There's a reason for everything God does. Did you know that? It was not... You know, the snowflakes have all these different designs, and there's no two alike, I'm told. You would be surprised. I stood by the window one time in my study, the Pollard Baptist Church. I'd heard no two snowflakes alike, and I watched them hit the window. And I kept... I'm glad nobody came in. I was trying to see if any of them was... But they weren't, really. They're odd-shaped, you know. But this matter was round. And I found somebody that said this. It shows that Christ has no beginning or end, Paul. Wouldn't be this way. There's no beginning or end. Perfect. Perfect. Without beginning or end. And entire. Perfect and entire. Wanting nothing. That's Christ. And then it said this. It says in verse 31 that they tasted like wafers made with honey. It was sweet. This matter was sweet to the taste. And how sweet and satisfactory is our Lord Jesus Christ to the taste. His word is sweet as a honeycomb. And Psalm 34 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. I told my Sunday school class this morning. I might have mentioned it in the morning service. When I'm preaching the gospel of Christ, like I'm trying to preach him tonight in his glory and beauty and power, and I look into the faces of people, I can see, almost tell, who has really tasted. Because they have an expression on their faces of delight when you're talking about Christ Jesus. It's like Charlie Payne's eyes light up when you mention banana pudding. One time, he was going to the hospital to be operated on. Charlie was going to New Orleans to be operated on, and Doris wanted to fix a special dinner for him before he left. And so she had him over, and she knew he'd been dieting because the doctor told him he had to lose some weight before he was operated on. And she figured that this last meal before the operation, he'd just let it all hang out. So she made a banana pudding about that long, about 24 inches long and 12 inches wide and 4 inches deep. And she put that thing on the table in front of Charlie. And you talk about, now you just had to see that. He said, you know, he said, I could dive in there and roll over and just go... And that's the way it is when you preach Christ. Isn't that right? You just, Eddie Robinette told me when I went out this morning, he said, you're still preaching the same thing, and I love it. It's Christ. Isn't that right, Eddie? Glad I love it. I just love to hear somebody preach Christ. And that's what, he's sweet to the taste. Sweet to the taste. There's so many bitter things. How precious and sweet to the taste is the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I preached on Christ. Tonight I'm preaching Christ. And Wednesday night Gary will preach Christ. Next Sunday Tom will preach Christ. And I hope the next how many years we have together that every time somebody rings the bell up here it's Christ. Because he's sweet to the taste. You know they never got tired of that manna, really. Not the ones that understood what it was. It tasted like wafers and honey. All right, in closing, let me get in many ways the manna in the wilderness does not picture Christ. This is what I've been trying to get across to those who preach and teach. If you labor too hard on a type, you'll get in trouble. If you try to make a type walk on four legs, you'll get in trouble. Because a type winds up an anti-type. It really does. Because there's nothing of the earth can fully represent the heavenly. It cannot do it. There's nothing
on the earth that can fully represent the heavenly. And I'll just give you, in other words, this manna was food to the what? To the outward man. Christ is the hidden manna to the inward man. You see that? I feed upon Christ in my soul. When I take the bread at the Lord's table and the wine, that's to the outward body, but it represents that which feeds my soul, Him who feeds my soul. And I feed on Him, on Christ, in my inner man. That's the difference. And then the manna was eaten by those who perished in the wilderness. They all ate the manna, and they all died, but Caleb and Joshua entered the promised land. But I'll tell you, there's no man who truly eats Christ and perishes. So it can't represent him there, you see. They ate the manna and died. He said, I'm the true bread from heaven. He that eateth me shall live. And I promise you, I don't care who you are, if you can rest in Christ, believe in Christ, trust in Christ, feed on Christ in your soul, you'll never die. That's you have God's word for that. And then here's another thing. The manna, when it was left over, it rotted. But Christ abides forever. And then the manna was only found in the morning. Only in the morning. Christ just found it morning, noon, or night. And then the manna, when they entered the promised land, no more manna. It was over. But I'll tell you, when we enter the promised land, Paul said, we're going to be with him. And love and worship him forever. Let me give you something here that I thought was good. The whole creation can afford but a faint shadow of my Lord. It all leaves a lot to be desired, whatever we compare him with. Is he compared to wine and bread? Dear Lord, our souls would thus be fed. Is he a tree? Then we receive salvation from his healing leaves. Is he a rose? Not Sharon yields such fragrance in all her fields. Is he a vine? His heavenly root supplies the branches with life and fruit. Is he a fountain? There I bathe and heal the plague of sin and death. Is he a fire? He'll purge my dross so the true gold sustains no loss. Is he a rock? How firm he proves, the rock of ages that never moves. Is he the way that leads to God? There would I walk in lines of blood. Is he the door? I'll enter in to feed on pastures large and green. Is he the temple? I'll adore the indwelling majesty and power of my Lord. Is he the sun? His beams are grace. His course is joy and righteousness. But his beauty we can never trace till we behold him face to face. We try with these things, but for the full revelation of his glory and beauty, you'll just have to wait till the morning. Have to wait till the morning. Our Father, we do praise thee for thy blessed, precious word. Every precious promise. And Lord God, how we thank thee that Christ is to us sweet to the taste. And a joy to the heart and pleasant music to the ear. He's our bread and water. He's our life and hope. He is all things. We trust. We believe. We rest. Take this message. The messages of the day. The music. The reading of the word. The prayers. Whatever contribution's been made. The witness. The teaching in the classes. The faithful word dropped here and there. And Lord, make these things effectual in the hearts of our children and our friends to bring about an interest in Christ Jesus and an awareness of their need of Christ Jesus and the freeness and the glory and the beauty and the sufficiency of Christ Jesus. Lord, we could talk on and on and on.
But unless you anoint the word with the Spirit and prepare the ground in which the seed is planted, it'll just be fallow ground that the birds will bear away. Or cast among the stones and cast in the shallow dirt. Lord God, for Christ's sake, for the glory of Christ, for the good of these our beloved friends, make the word effectual. Give us understanding and a love and a foreign of faith in Christ Jesus. May it please thee. We wait upon thee. Salvations of the Lord. Salvation of the righteous. The revelation of the gospel is of thee only. And we pray, O Lord, make it effectual. For your glory, and in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.